I grew up in Meridian, Mississippi, went to a school called Delta State, then coached at Mississippi State for about 8 years. And then when I was about 30, I went to Dallas Seminary, graduated from Dallas Seminary in 85, then went to Stillwater, Oklahoma to a church, was in that church for 27 years. And then about 4 years ago, started another church called Stillwater Bible Church. And that's where we are right now. And my wife is Jean, and we have two girls, and both of them are married, and one of them has a grandbaby, or has a baby, and things happen so strangely. I did tell somebody that if I knew that grandbabies were so great, we'd have had those first instead of the regular babies. But anyway, it is great. So I'm glad to be here. Let's do this. Go ahead and turn. I think it's time. Yeah. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Oh, yeah. It's a little loud, isn't it? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? No. Keep talking? Okay, keep talking. Stephen's going to turn it down. Okay, turn to John chapter 11. Here's the goal. It's a famous passage. You know it. It's about Jesus and raising Lazarus from the dead. But what I want you to do is be encouraged as we look at this. We want to see some great things from the Scripture about this passage. And I want it to be something that would encourage you. So let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great afternoon. Thank you for the Grace Conference. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be here. I just love it every year, and it's so fun to come. Thank you for each one in this room, and as we've come together to fellowship with each other and to look at the Bible and to just to see truths that we can apply in our lives. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus and how he came to the earth and died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, conquering death and giving us a gift, eternal life, simply by faith. And all who believe in him, he promises eternal life that exact moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Gospel of John and the things that we see in your word. We just ask you, Lord, that as we look at John 11, that you would teach us, help us, Lord. Teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all heard the saying, it's a matter of life and death. Well, we know that that means something really important, something vital. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a story of death and life. And it's famous because it deals with Jesus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and it's a powerful story. And as we look at this passage, almost all of us know the passage already, and I want you to be encouraged by it. But here's what I think about. Sometimes when we go to conferences, especially like this, there's a lot of theological things. There's a lot of things that people are going through and saying the Greek means this and this means this and everything means this. And that's so fun and it's great. But I want this workshop, this time, to be something to encourage you, to help you say, well, that's what I want to know. So let's think about John chapter 11. It's a long passage, so we're not going to touch on all of the verses, but we're going to hit some of the high points, and I want you to see some things there. Let me begin a little background. Jesus is near the end of his ministry. He's been going about close to three and a half years. He's been doing his miracles. He's been leading people to basically telling them about himself, and they've been trusting in Christ. He's been doing his miracles. And John's gospel shows seven signs or seven miracles that Jesus did. John chapter 20 says there are many other signs Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, you might have life in his name. And so when you think about Jesus and his ministry, I remember when I first started studying the Bible and I started recognizing this, I realized that most of Jesus' ministry was done in the northern part. It was done around the Sea of Galilee, and the headquarters were Capernaum, and he grew up in Nazareth, and you see all of this. But when you think of Israel, you think Jerusalem and the capital and all the things. And so what we find is that most of Jesus' ministry was done in the northern part, but he'd have to come down to Jerusalem because the Mosaic law said that every Jewish male had to appear there three times a year. So he came. And think about it. When he came, where did he stay? When he came down there, was there family? Was there somebody he could connect with? You remember his family was mostly from the northern part. And so, maybe Jesus had some friends. And when you think about Jesus' ministry and life, you think that all these people followed him. I mean, wherever he went, there were people. And some of them just followed him because they thought, if you hang around long enough, he'll give you something. He'll heal you. He'll give you some food. He'll do something for you. But there were people that followed him, that loved him. And then you think about there were the women that followed him. And then there was the 12 disciples. And of the 12, there was the three. And then of the three, there was the one, John. But he had family friends. And what we find is that when he would go to Jerusalem, best we can tell, instead of spending the night somewhere in that big city, Jerusalem, he would go 2 miles outside the city to a little town called Bethany. And there was this family there. And the family was made up of two sisters and a brother, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And that's a little bit unusual because most of the time it'll talk about where Martha and Mary were or Mary and Martha. And they're sometimes listed even in place of Lazarus. And most of the time that's the brother, two sisters. And it appears that it was one of the girls' house. We don't know whether they had been married and lost their husbands or what, but anyway, they all three live together. And they're very special. In fact, Mary was special because we're going to see as we look at verse 2 that she is the one that anointed Jesus before the burial. And you remember that night she came in and she anointed, and of course Judas said, wait a minute, wait, we're wasting some money here. That's a bunch of money. That could have been spent on the poor. And we all knew that he was just, he'd steal the money because he kept the money bag and he didn't care anything about the poor. But Jesus said, no, she's done this, prepared for my burial. So there were, very special family. You can almost picture them coming and saying something like this. Jesus is on the way. He's going to come spend the night with us. Yeah. He's coming to our house. He comes to our house all the time. Do y'all know Jesus? Do we know Jesus? He eats with us. He comes to our house. He's our friend. Right? That's what we know him. We know him. And so let's get a little background. Okay. Now think about this though. What you do know is you know that Martha is sort of the practical one. That, you know, everything's got to be in order and in place. And Mary is sort of, I call her sometimes the emotional one. And one time Jesus came, if you remember, he was there. And Mary was right at his feet going, this is the best teaching I've ever heard. And Martha is getting everything ready. And she's saying, I don't have enough help here. And she comes over and says, Jesus, will you tell my sister to get up and help me? And Jesus said, no, she's chosen the best thing. It doesn't really matter what you're serving. Just be together. Let's be here. And so they're practical. She's practical. The other one's more emotional. Well, let's get a little background. Look at chapter 11 and look what we find in verse 1. Now, there was a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village. And notice the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So we get a little background. Lazarus was sick. And the two sisters. Now, do you think about this family? Here they are, two ladies and their brother. And one day they get up and Lazarus says, I don't feel good at all. I mean, I'm not feeling good at all. In fact, I'm feeling really bad. Now, it's not allergies or anything. It's just something's wrong, you know, and he's really sick. And as John writes this, he says, just remember, it was Mary, by the way, and he says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So he just wants to make sure you understand this is not just some remote family, somebody nobody's ever heard of. This is a family that Jesus stayed with. Jesus went to their house. Mary's the one that, and we're going to see that a little bit later on in John, that she does that. She anoints him right before the birth. Right before his going to the cross and his burial. And so says, we got a problem. What do we do when we have a problem? I mean, all of a sudden they realize that Lazarus is in the bed and he can't get up. So what do we do when we have a problem? Well, when we have a trial, when we have a problem, when we have anything like that, where do we go? We go to Jesus. Listen, if somebody came to you right now and said, listen, I got a good friend and they just were in a car wreck, what are we going to do? We're going to start praying. We're going to say, let's go to the Lord. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, please help them. What does the Bible tell us? Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And what we're supposed to do when a trial comes, when a problem comes, we go to God. And so Martha and Mary, immediately when Lazarus is down, and it's not just sick, it's not just his leg is hurt, it's not just something else, they think, you know, he's getting worse by the minute. If we don't do something, he might not make it. So what would you do if you were Martha and Mary? You going to call a doctor? No, you're not going to call a doctor. You know who you're going to call? We're going to Jesus because Jesus is our friend. Jesus comes all the time. We can go to Jesus about anything. In fact, Jesus stays at our house. Jesus eats with us. And so Lazarus is sick. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get the word to Jesus. Now, where is Jesus? He's most likely in the northern part of Israel. He's up there around Capernaum probably. And so for us, when we think about it, when something goes wrong, where do we go? We go to our Savior. We go to Jesus. We say, Lord, help us in this. Help me in this. Somebody's got this. This is happening. Please, Lord. And so what did they do? Look at verse 3. So the sisters sent word to him saying, and notice how they say it, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. the one you love is sick. Not just a friend, not just, hey, Jesus, there's a guy living in our town and he hurt his leg really badly. Would you come fix it? No. They said, the one you love is sick. And you know, it was, if you look at the map, and we didn't realize the map was not going to be big enough, but if you notice that there, I don't know if this is going to light up or not. It's not lighting up, Stephen. But anyway, down by the Sea of Galilee at the bottom part is Jerusalem, and then you go all the way to the northern part of Israel to Capernaum, which is right up above the Sea of Galilee. That's a long way. And in fact, in that day and time, some people estimate that you might can make the trip in a day. Some people maybe less than a day. But I've heard people say that most of the time, it might take more than a day, maybe a day and a half. So what are they going to do? If somebody is sick, if Lazarus is sick, Martha and Mary are two women, they're not going to make that trip. So they're going to say to somebody that's their friend, listen, you're going to do us a favor. If you will go up to Capernaum, that area, Jesus is always around that area doing things. There'll be crowds. You'll find him. Would you go up and tell him that Lazarus, the person he loves, is sick? Please go tell him. So they send somebody. Can you picture this guy? He's going. He says, I love these ladies. I've known them all their lives. I'm going all the way up there. So he's making the trip. Maybe it takes him most of the day to get, and he doesn't even get just more than halfway. And then the next morning he gets up and he finally gets there and he finds Jesus. And look what happened. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, because the guy, you can see him coming and he's into town, there's people everywhere, and he says, look, I need to see Jesus. I need to see Jesus. Yeah, everybody wants to see Jesus. No, I gotta see him. I gotta talk to him. And finally they get him to Jesus, and Jesus said, listen, Lazarus, remember Lazarus, Martha and Mary, Lazarus? Oh yeah, Jesus, I've been there many times. Love them. I love them. Yeah. Lazarus is really bad sick, and they want you to come down as quickly as you can because it's not looking good. In fact, he's getting worse, and they need you to come as quickly as possible. When Jesus heard this, he said, now think about this. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. What does he say? This sickness, not to end in death. Now, if you're the guy, you think he's saying Lazarus is not going to die. It's not going to end in death. Oh, that's good. He's going to be okay. Yeah, he's going to be okay. In fact, I want you to understand something. This whole thing is for the glory of God. This whole thing is for the glory of God. He said, this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now, before we go a little further, I want you to recognize that everything is for the glory of God. All things that come into our lives, both good and bad, ups and downs, ins and outs, it's all for the glory of God. And so here, in this particular passage, he tells this guy to tell them, this will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God. So just remember that part. And when we think about our lives, everything that happens comes ins and outs and ups and downs. In Ephesians 1:11, he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Why are we here? We're here for the glory of God. Everything that happens is for the glory of God. Now, something, you have to tell us something, but before we find that out, John wants his readers to know something. Look at verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. Now Jesus loved them. Now why does he want us to know that? You know what? Because Jesus didn't go. Jesus told the guy, go on back. The guy said, you're not coming? No, I'm not coming. Remember, this will not end in death, but for the glory of God. He said, I got you. And he leaves. Now, I want you to picture something. So, you're Martha and Mary, and Lazarus is getting worse and worse. In fact, he's about to die. And they look up and they say, I think he's coming. I see the guy we sent, our friend that we sent, he's on the way. And he gets there and they go, Where's he putting the donkey back in the back? Where is he? Where's Jesus? And the guy says, he didn't come. What do you mean he didn't come? What do you mean he didn't come? He's got to come. I mean, he loves us. He comes to our house all the time. He's eating. He sits right there. He comes. What do you mean he didn't come? He said it wouldn't end in death, but it'd be for the glory of God. And Martha and Mary look at him and say, yeah, but look. And they go, he's dead. He's dead. So where's Jesus now? What's the deal? What do you mean Jesus said it wasn't going to end in death? Well, I think there's a problem here somewhere because he's dead. He's dead. Why didn't he come? See, he always comes. I mean, he's always been at our house. Jesus always does everything we need him to do. I mean, that's what we've seen. And notice verse 6. So that when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. See, when Jesus sent that guy back and said, going back, it won't end in death, it's for the glory of God, that guy makes a day and a half trip back, probably gets back, tells them everything's going to be fine, and then they look over there and it isn't fine, he's dead. And Jesus doesn't turn around and say, well, I'm going to go there. He waits a day, and then he waits another day. Why didn't Jesus come? What do you think Martha and Mary's thinking? They're saying, listen, we spent a lot of time with him, and we've never seen anything like this, because every time we've ever been around him, and we saw him feed people. We've seen him heal people. One time, we saw that people came up to the door one time, and he just touched each one of them, and they were all healed with different things. That we even heard about the time that these people let this guy down through this thing, and Jesus told him to get up and walk, and he walked right off, and we've seen all of that. So if Jesus really loves us, why didn't he come do something about this? And see, sometimes when things go wrong, it sometimes seems that God doesn't really care. I mean, we pray and we say, Lord, help me there. And Martha and Mary, they prayed and sent for Jesus, and he didn't come. And not only did Lazarus not get better, Lazarus died. And sometimes when things go wrong in our life and we say, Lord, I've got a brother and he's got cancer. Lord, oh, please don't. And nothing seems to work. And somebody says, oh, Lord, I've always wanted to be married. Please, Lord, how come I can't? And you don't get married. And, oh, Lord, I want to have a child and you don't have children and you do this and this. And, Lord, why did this person get in this car? I mean, why did all these things happen? And if you really love us, Lord, why don't you answer these prayers? I've been bringing this request to you over and over again. You actually tell us, keep asking. Sometimes it seems like he doesn't care. Because he says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And so you say, Lord, here's my request. How come you don't do something about it? And you can see Martha and Mary saying, okay, I don't understand this at all. I'll tell you what. I mean, this is not the Jesus we know, because Jesus has been here and we've watched him do all this stuff and we sent for him and he didn't even come. I thought he loved us. Sometimes when things go wrong, it seems like he's not listening. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Let's go. This has been at least 2 days. It's going to take maybe a day and a half, maybe 2 days to get there. Maybe. And so they decide to go. And of course, there's some issues. We're not going to read all the verses, but they argue and they say, listen, last time we were down there, they were trying to kill you. Are you sure we're supposed to go? Yeah, we're going to go. And then he said something in verse 11. Look what he said. He said, our friend's asleep. He said, then he said, after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go that I may awaken him out of the sleep. Well, that sounds good. If you're the disciples, you don't know what Jesus is thinking. And all Jesus is basically saying is, don't worry about it. We're going to go in down there and wake him up because he's fallen asleep. And so they assume, well, yeah, he's going to get a lot better. He must be doing a lot better. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of little sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may what? Believe. Let's go. He said, he's dead. He's not asleep. He's dead. Now I want you to picture that Lazarus dies. Jesus doesn't come. What are they going to have to do? Well, they're going to have to put the body out. Somebody's got to come and anoint the body. And then they got to put the stuff and they got to wrap it up. And then they got to put him in a side of a hill somewhere probably and put him inside of a cave kind of thing. And then roll the stone in front of it so the animals don't get in and eat the body. And a day passes, and a day passes, and a day passes, and a day passes, and Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And all this traditions that you hear about, that people talk about, is back in that time, a lot of times people thought that maybe the spirit of a person hovered around their body for 3 days, and so, you know, sometimes they might wake up, but it's been 4 days. It's been 4 days. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Most people would say, what do you think about the chances of Lazarus coming out of this one? And there's no chance. He died 4 days ago. If you're Martha and Mary, you sit in the home and all your friends have come to mourn with you, and you look over at the place where Lazarus always was, but he's not there anymore. And not only are you sad because your brother, who you love, is dead, but Jesus, who you love, seemed to have let you down. He didn't come. So look what happens. Verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Now you can see, here's Martha, she's the logical one, here's Mary, the emotional one. Word comes and says, Jesus is coming into town. Jesus is coming into town. And Martha stands up and says, I need to go talk to him. Mary, let's go. And Mary says, I'm not going. I can't face him. I can't do that. I don't know what's going on. I'm not ready to see him. So Martha comes out, verse 20. Says, so when they get there, they came to console him. Because Martha came out, Mary stayed in the house. What do you think Martha's going to say when she sees Jesus? Exact words we would say. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? Why weren't you here? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. What she's really saying is, this is your fault, actually. This is your fault. Because if you'd been here, you could have solved it. And you know, there's other people around, and they're going to see at toward the end of this, when everybody's weeping and crying and they all go out to the tomb, everybody's going to be around saying, boy, Jesus really loved him. You know, if he'd have been here, he could have done something about this. And Martha says, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? Where is God when we need him? Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And Martha said, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. I know that. We all know. You taught us this. We all know that one day that you're going to conquer death and everything like that. And so one day we're all going to be raised from the dead. And I remember, you know, Job said the same thing about one day I'll stand in my flesh and see my Savior. And so, yeah, I mean, I know one day in the resurrection. And then Jesus says something that we're going to come back to in just a minute. But he says in verse 25, Jesus said to her, and the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You can say yes, but this is what he says. I'm the resurrection and life. I'm not talking about an event. I am the resurrection and the life. I give life. I give physical life. I give eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is in the person of Jesus. Wow. So what does she do? She goes, verse 28. When she said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly and said, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Can you see her? She goes into the room where Mary is. Because remember, they already said Jesus was coming. And Mary said, I'm not going. And she comes in and says secretly, she went over and said, Jesus is asking for you. Come on, you got to go. Jesus is asking for you. So she gets up and leaves. Says the teacher's calling for you, and when she heard that, she got up quickly and was coming to him. By the way, it says in verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, and he was still in the place where Martha had met him, and the Jews were with her in the house and were consoling her. When they saw Mary get up, she got up quickly and went out. They followed her because they just supposed she was going to the tomb to weep there. So she goes out real fast with her sister, and everybody says, well, they're going out to the tomb. Let's go out there too. Let's all go, because we're all here to support them because they lost their brother. Now, what did Martha say when she saw Jesus? She said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, therefore when Mary came and she saw where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet. And what did she say? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. We don't get it. She doesn't get it. It looks like sometimes he doesn't care, but let me tell you a great truth. He cares about everything. He feels our pain. He knows everything we are going through. Look at verse 32. It says, therefore, when Mary came out where Jesus was and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, would not have died. And then when Jesus saw her weeping and all the Jews who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where did you put him? When he saw her, when he saw everybody weeping, it says he was deeply moved. And that word, the best I can understand, it's almost the sound that a horse makes. It's like Jesus went, and you know, and he's like going, I can't stand this. I can't stand this sorrow. I can't stand this pain. He's deeply moved. Now, you know, why didn't Jesus just go like this? Hey, you guys, chill out. I'm God. Listen, I'm fishing. I can raise him up. That's no big deal. Why are you people so sad? Why are they sad? Their brother died. Jesus wasn't there. Jesus is there. He sees everybody weeping, and he is breaking down himself. You know why? Because he cares about everything that happens in our lives. He knows us. He loves us. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrows. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're hurting. He knows everything about us. I remember the story. You remember the story where that and I mentioned it a while ago, that it was at the house where he came in after going to the synagogue, and Peter's mother was sick, and he raised her up. And then when the sundown came and everybody could travel, they all came to the door, and they lined up this huge group of people in the city, and he healed every one of them, is what it says. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't say, excuse me, everybody stand back. Okay, everybody line up. Anybody that needs to be healed? Okay, you're healed. Thank y'all for coming. We're so glad you were here tonight. He didn't do that. What did he do? Each person he touches and heals. Each person. And when he comes to this and everybody's upset and they're crying, he doesn't say, hey, do y'all not know who I am? He knows our pain. And he says, your pain. I feel your pain. He's upset. He knows us and he loves us. And says, where did you put him? Where did you put him? And they came and said, Lord, come and see. And then the famous verse, Jesus wept. But why did he weep? Because Jesus doesn't have to weep. Jesus knows the future. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows what he's about to do. Remember, he's already said, this is for what? This is for the glory of God. He could be saying, there's no sense in being sad here. Let me tell you, I've done a lot of weddings. I've done close to 300 weddings, but I've probably done close to 100 funerals. And you know, everybody's sad at the funeral. And it isn't because we don't believe they're going to rise again, because we believe they are. We know they're with you. I have so many people say, well, they're in a better place. We know they're with Jesus yet, but we know that. So we're not supposed to be sad. We're not supposed to have pain. Death is an enemy. And I hate it, and Jesus hates it too. That's why he died and rose again, conquering death. That's why he is the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus says, where did you put him? And they said, we put him right there. And when Jesus went there, he wept. And listen to this. Listen. And by the way, that word weep, the best I can understand, it doesn't mean somebody going like, oh, it's such a sad day. He was crying. He was doing. And you could see the people looking at him going, wow, boy, he really loved Lazarus. You know, you think he could have done something about this. Look what it says. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? If Jesus would have been here, couldn't he have stopped this sort of thing? What have we seen? That when we have a problem, we go to Jesus. It's true. And everything, regardless of what it is for His glory. And sometimes it seems that He just doesn't care. Maybe He's not listening. Maybe He's not tuned into us because we say, Lord, fix this, help this, stop this, do this. And it doesn't seem to work. But the truth is, Jesus cares about everything. He feels our pain. He knows everything that each one of us individually is going through in this room, regardless of what it is. If we took the time and every person would be honest, we'd all come and stand right here and say, here's where I'm hurting. Jesus knows it all. Jesus knows it all. So verse 38. So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, same idea, He came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Now Martha's the practical one, remember? Mary's the one that's got the emotion. Martha's the practical one. And Martha, the sister of the sea, said to him, Lord, no. By this time, it will really smell bad. There will be the stench, for he's been dead 4 days. She said, I don't think we better do this. I mean, I know you might want to look in and see how he's doing. But the bottom line is, if we open that up, it's going to be bad. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believed, you will see what? The glory of God. The glory of God. Everything works together for the glory of God. And so what did he do? Then Jesus, of course, prayed to the Father. Mary said, Father, I thank you. You always have heard me. You hear me every time on everything. And I know you always hear me, but because the people are standing around, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. I just want them to understand that I'm from you, and this is one of the signs. This is one of the things so that they might see and believe and have life. And then he cried out with a loud voice. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. I think it's the reason he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he'd have just said, come forth, there's no telling how many bodies would have come up and come out. Whoa, excuse me. I didn't mean y'all. Go back down. Just one. Now, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Now, you think about it. He had been dead for 4 days, and they had wrapped him around. You know, he was laying on the thing, and they wrapped him around sort of like a mummy, and they even fixed the thing around his face and fixed it so his chin wouldn't fall down, and so he's like this. And all of a sudden, he's coming out like this. He is. And what does Jesus say to do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth bound, hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth, and Jesus said, unbind him. Let him loose. Get him off. Now you can see him up there unwrapping him, you know? I saw a poem one time, or a cartoon, and it was Lazarus standing in front of a tomb, and he said, 4 days? Boy, time goes by fast when you're dead, you know? So you can see him coming out, and you can see Martha and Mary looking around like, I can't believe this. Man, what he said? Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Yeah, I know. In the last days, I'm the resurrection and the life. And look what happened. I love this passage. It says, therefore, conclusion, summary idea. Listen, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. They believed in Jesus. They saw it. Remember the whole purpose of the Gospel of John and many other signs Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing Christ the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name, eternal life. And they believed. But look at the next verse. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. you remember that rest part? I'll just talk about it for a second. You remember that last part? And they left and he went back and they said, you know, believe what I am, he raised a guy from the dead. What? No, he raised a guy from the dead. Well, we were there. We saw the whole thing. Listen, something's got to be done. This guy's causing all kind of problems. There's people following him everywhere. And a whole bunch of people believe in him. They're calling him the Messiah. They're calling him the Savior. We got to do something about it. And God says, wait a minute. Y'all don't know what's going on. Listen, it's better if this one man dies. And then, because see, if he keeps this up, the Romans are going to come and take our places away. So the very best thing to do is kill him and save our country. So at the response of Jesus being raised from the dead, I mean, of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, there were many who believed and there were some who wanted to kill him. And sometimes we tell people about Jesus, and they go, I have never heard this before. This is the greatest truth. This is the greatest message. I believe in Jesus for eternal life. And there's some who'll look at you and say, you don't know what you're talking about. And I don't need anybody or anything. They believed. I want to go back to one other thing because we went over it real fast. Go back to verse 25. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. See, death's not the end. Death wasn't the end for Lazarus. I mean, he's going to die later, but death's not the end. Verse 25. He said, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said, yeah, I know that. That's 24. She says, I know that. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, no, listen carefully. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just an event. It's a person. It's me. I'm resurrection and life. I give life. Listen what he says. I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Listen. He said, I'm the resurrection of life. The resurrection is going to be raising the dead bodies. Life is giving eternal life. He says, let me tell you, if you believe in me, even if you die, you're going to live. I'm going to raise the body up. And probably for almost all of us, unless the Lord comes back pretty quickly, for most of us, probably we're going to die physically. And one day he's going to raise that body up. Because that's what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. But there's a great truth because he says, whoever believes in me will never die. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. I may die physically, and he'll raise that up, but I'm never dying because I got spiritual life because Jesus Christ gave me life the moment I believed. He gave to me his promise. As Bob said, what did he promise me? He said, JB, if you believe in me, I give you eternal life. If you trust me for life, I give you eternal life. And I know that I have eternal life. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he looked at her and said, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. Bob said earlier today, all she had to do was say, yes. Yes, but she went on and said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. Same thing John has at the end. These many other signs that Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the resurrection and the life. All who believe in him have eternal life. You know why? Because he promised it. He said, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. He's the resurrection and the life. GES has helped me so much. I mean, When I trusted Christ under free grace people that they knew it was faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing. Nap Clark, Emmanuel Baptist Church back in Mississippi. I knew from the time I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old that it was a gift. But it wasn't always as clear, and even then, everything wasn't as clear as after we began to grow as believers, and then as time got up and went to seminary and everything. Bob and GES has really helped, I think, most of us, especially me, to clarify exactly what this whole message is. And that Jesus is the way and the truth and the what? The life. He's the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. And when we talk to people, we're telling them that Jesus Christ is the one that guarantees eternal life to all who believe. It's that simple. by the grace of God, I've been going through Galatians in my church. We're just about through. In fact, we got two more messages. But all the way through the book of Galatians and all the way through, it's simply that it's faith alone. It's not the law. It's not the works of the law. It's faith in Christ. We're justified by faith. It's always faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a story of death and life. And so when we think about this passage, when things go wrong, what do? We got to go to Jesus. We got to go to Jesus. Because see, all things are for the glory of God, even if we don't like the way it turns out. Even if it doesn't turn out the way we thought it should have turned out. Even if it doesn't turn out the way that we're asking. Because sometimes we might think he doesn't care because we ask something and we say, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this. I have to tell you that one time, and I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I was single and I was in this church and I never even knew her yet. And I saw this little girl and we dated a couple of times and I just thought, wow, this is the one for me. That's what I thought. And I remember I went outside one night after I was back at the church by myself and I got outside and said, oh Lord, I want you to give me this girl. This is the one I've been waiting for, right? And the next date we had, she told me she loved John MacArthur and was going to go to the Master Seminary. And I said, okay, that's off of that list, okay? Right? And by the grace of God, what I was asking for, I didn't know he had Jean for me. So much better. Not better for her, but better for me, okay? So, when things go wrong, turn to Jesus. Sometimes we think he doesn't care. But let me tell you what, he cares about everything. He feels our pain. He knows every hurt you have. He's going to fix it eventually because he is the resurrection and the life. And nothing can stop him. And no matter how bad it looks, it doesn't matter. He is the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, and the life. Do we believe that? It's a matter of death and life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time just to get to be here today, get to be at GES. It's like the honor to come and to be here every year and to have fun and see people we love and talk to and laugh and cut up and have a great time, but then study and dig and see great truths and things we can apply in our lives even right now and then take them back and help other people understand them. So Lord, I just thank you for this whole time. Thank you for allowing us to meet to get to look at John 11 and let's have fun studying it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, through just a touch early. So if you got questions, you can pass them up. If you don't have questions, I completely understand. Oh, a question. Yeah, great. It's a great question. In John 11:3 indicates that the disciple whom Jesus loved was Lazarus. Well, it says there was a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. It was Mary who anointed him. And then it says, anointed the Lord with the, where's the one that says that he loved? Okay. So they sent word, Lord, the one you love, is this the one you're talking about? The Lord whom you love is sick? Okay. I think when he says the disciple that Jesus loved, I think John wrote that and John was saying, by the way, that's me. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. But in this passage, I think all he's saying, and let me just read it all out. It says, John 11:3 indicates the disciple whom Jesus loved was Lazarus, and John 21:20-24 indicates the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote the Gospel of John. By accepting John and authority, are we allowing the church tradition to trump biblical authority? No, I just think that Jesus loved a lot of people. I think when he says, when John, who's writing this at the very end, says, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, I think that's John who wrote this. I think when it says, this is someone, it says, this her brother who Jesus loved. I don't think it's trying to say that they're the same people. Is that the question? Are we saying that the same people or that Lazarus is the one that Jesus loved and not John? I'm not sure I understand the question exactly. That's it. Yeah, I think that Jesus loved a lot of people, but I think in the Gospel of John, John himself calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I think what he's trying to emphasize here is that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and that, I think he's emphasizing that because it looks strange that if he loved them so much, why didn't he go take care of this problem? Because it goes on to say, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus in verse 5. So I don't think, if you started to say, was Lazarus the disciple that Jesus loved that wrote the Gospel of John?
Oh, I know he's not. I was just making sure that Brian knew.
Well, of course, Brian doesn't know anything. So we have to tell. Yeah, so I think there's the connection is John wrote the Gospel of John and he was the disciple Jesus loved. I think in John 11, he's just emphasizing the fact that he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Well, I don't know. John 11:15, when he says, we're going down there. This Bible is a new Bible, so I can hardly read it. It's a little bitty writing. He says, I'm glad Lazarus did. I'm glad you weren't there, so that you may believe, for your sakes, that I was not there so that you may believe. I think this is an emphasis, and I know that he's raised people from the dead before. You know, but who wrote the question? Mm-hmm. I think he's raised people from the dead before, but I think this is the key. I think the guys have not grasped everything who Jesus is and what he's doing. You remember earlier when they was on the boat and they calmed the sea and they all went, golly, how can he do something like that? I think the emphasis is, I didn't just go heal this guy. I raised him from the dead, and I want you to see that, and I want you to believe that, because we're toward the end. And you know what happens after this is that this is when they've made a decision. Bigger writing?
This is a true Bible.
Yeah, it's a big old Bible.
This is called giant print.
Golly. Yeah, I think the believing there is not to believe in him as Messiah, Savior, or the one who gives life. I think they're going to see him as the life giver, as the resurrection and the life, and that he gets all glory. I think he wanted them to see that. I don't think they've grasped everything yet. And you know, some of these guys that have been speaking, that you know that they did not understand even that he was going to go to the cross and die. They understand all that. And that's why even Peter said, we're not going to let that happen to you. We're not going to let them turn you over to the Gentiles. And so I think that he wanted them to believe, not necessarily for eternal life belief, but I think he wanted them to see who he was and grasp that he is the resurrection and the life. I hope that helps, but that's best I can say. Yeah, Ken, you want to say something?
I'm just curious. What do you think Martha has in mind in verse 22?
This writing's a little too big for me, but... I think she was actually asking him, you can do anything you want to do. I think she's actually saying, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother would have not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. I think she was around about saying, would you raise him from the dead? That's what I think she was saying. And then he said to her, your brother will rise. And then she went, yeah, but we know in the resurrection, we know that. What do you think? You think the same thing?
I agree with you. It seems that's what it says in verse 22, but then I wonder, why is she saying, well, you know, he's going to stink if you open that door. I've always wondered.
I know. I just don't think they grasp at all. If what would we do? Yeah, that's her practicality, because she knows she's going to make everything in order. But what would you do if the brother you love died and you knew Jesus could do anything? And you come up to him and say, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. You know, I know that you can do whatever God will do, whatever you want him to do. That's what I think she's doing. I think she's actually saying, will you do something? And he says, he's going to rise. And then she gets practical. Yeah, I know he's going to rise. We all know that. But that's going to be at the end time. That's going to be at the resurrection. That's what I think.
Yeah.
What else? Any other questions?
Stephen.
Do you have any idea? I mean, do you think that the actual sign of what Jesus was referring to when he spoke to the Father and said, you've heard me?
Say that again, because I've had to repeat it.
Verse 41, where he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Well, it doesn't say what his conversation was with God, but it says that he speaks to God the Father and says, you've heard me. You think he's speaking about using this as a sign, or that was the plan?
Yeah, I think the question is, When he says to the Father, thank you that I know you heard me. The question is when he talked to the Father about, was that possibly the sign of raising him from the dead? That's what I think it was. That's how I take it. That he had told the Father, basically, I know that I'm going to raise him from the dead. He already knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He told him way back when he sent the guy back, it won't end in death, but it's for the glory of God. Then he told the same guys, I'm glad you weren't there because you're going to see this. And then he told her, stand back and you'll see the glory of God. I think he already knew, but I think he's praying in front of the people. So he said, I know you always hear me because you've always heard what I've asked for, but I did this so they'd all see. That's what I think. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And I'm just wondering on the chronology. It seems like when Jesus receives word, he's probably right at the point of death at that point. Because if it did take 2 days to get back, he waits 2 days, they get there in about 2 days, that would be 4 days. So I just wonder if you see that. It seems like he could have just spoken the word and healed him right then, and he never would have died. Or he could have left immediately and he would have been dead for 2 days. But it seems like there's some intentionality in waiting. It doesn't sound weird when he says, he hears he's sick, and so he waits 2 more days.
Yeah. Yeah. Bob's question is about the chronology of the days, 4 days, 2 days. Why did Jesus wait 2 more days? I'm like you. I wrestled through the chronology because I thought, how long does it take to go up there and come back? What if it took a day and a half, and you get there, and then a day and a half, and Jesus waits 2 days, and by the time Jesus comes, it's at least the fourth day, maybe longer. But it says he'd been in the tomb 4 days. We don't even know. Most of the time, when a person died, my understanding is they got him in the tomb as quickly as possible. And so the only reason, and I have read all kind of commentary people saying things like the reason he waited till 4 days is because of the legend that the spirit hovered over the body in 3 days, and that if he'd have brought him back before the 3 days, people would have said, well, he didn't really die. He just kind of swooned and all that. So that's what I hear say. But I looked at that, and I kept thinking, wow, Jesus waited 2 days. And then by the time, I think that Lazarus... I think that when the messenger got back, in my mind, I picture that when the messenger got back and said Jesus wasn't coming, I think he died right then. I mean, he could have been dead when he gets back, and he could have said, Jesus said he's going to be fine, and they said, well, you better come in here and look at this, because I don't think he's fine. Yeah, but I picture that he died almost had to be immediately after he got back to give the 2-day time period and then the travel time for Jesus to get down there and he'd be in the grave for 4 days. So that's how I look at it too. Yeah. The question is that did Lazarus, when he died, he was with the Lord? And so would he not really have wanted to come back necessarily, or was there a special place? The best I understand, now let me tell you, I take the Bible literally, and I take Luke 16 literally, where Jesus said there's a place in the heart of the earth called Hades, Old Testament Sheol, New Testament Hades, and there is a part called Abraham's bosom, and on the other side is a place, we just call it torments, and a great gulf in between. So I actually think that he went to Hades, to Sheol, and was in the Abraham's bosom side for those days, and he raised him up. That's how I look at it. So I don't think he was in the heavenly places. That's just how I look at the passage, because I take Luke 16 as literal, where some people think it's a parable. I don't think it is. So I think he's probably coming out of Abraham's bosom, coming back and say, well, that's okay. It was great, but just, you know, I'm okay. Yeah.
I just wanted to say, I think there's something to the gal saying, he will stink. Because it doesn't say anything about him not undergoing corruption. So there had to be a smell after 4 days in that tomb. And the people from the smell, this is absolutely sealed. This is a flat miracle. They've heard of him raising the dead, but they smell it and they see it. Personally,
yeah.
There's no way to deny it.
Yeah, so you're saying that because by this 4 days, they are assuming, now I don't know if you could smell it, maybe you could, maybe she said you can't smell it until you open it up, but she was assuming, look, he's been dead for 4 days, and that's going to stink bad. We all know what it's like when bodies start decaying, yeah. And when he came out, you're saying it's even a greater miracle with the fact that here he was supposed to be a decaying body, and he's normal. He's fine. Yeah, great point. What else? How much time do we have? 2 minutes? 1 minute? Anything else? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
I would just like to make a comment. First of all, thank you.
Okay.
Because this is such an encouragement, because when we look at this relationship that Jesus had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that's what we can have with him.
Yeah. I think you're exactly right.
What an encouragement that is.
It is. And, you know, what if we said, Jesus comes to our house all the time? He does, doesn't he? Isn't he with us? He'll never leave us or forsake us. We go around like he's never around. He's always around, right?
Never two or more.
Huh?
Yeah. Never
yeah.
Two or more.
Well, for sure. But I think he's with me when I'm by myself. Yeah. All right. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great time. Thank you that we could all be together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming.